recorder is on. Okay, as we pick up, we've been looking at the concepts of death, what happens to a person at physical death, and we've been considering that it is not annihilation, but the soul and the spirit are separated from the body, the immaterial parts of man are separated from the physical part of man, and we have been looking at the places of the departed, where did they go, and things have changed, we will notice, and we have commented on that, I believe, just a little bit in the past. But we're going to see that in the Old Testament, everybody went to Sheol. And so we noted last time that David would not go to the lowest Sheol. And we'll look at the reference back in Deuteronomy 32, we'll look at that again, to where in, I believe it's 32:22, where it speaks of the lowest Sheol, and the lowest, and Sheol is in the heart of the earth. Well, that's what we're looking at. We're continuing on in that study. But there's a lowest Sheol that does imply that there's a low or a lower. So you have a superlative, the lowest, and then you have, which would indicate there's a comparatively lower Sheol and a low Sheol. And so there are different levels in Sheol in the heart of the earth. We also pointed out that Sheol and Hades are the same place, as they're used. The New Testament translates references to Sheol using the word Hades. So Hades is this place in the heart of the earth, and this was where all who died in the Old Testament went there, and so that included believers as well as unbelievers. But they went down, and we noted a number of references. I didn't turn the recorder on last time, so that wasn't recorded. But we have a lot of places that do refer to going down to Sheol, and we noticed some of those. We noticed Job 7:9 and 17:16, and we also noted Genesis 37:35 and verse 33. At that point, Jacob thought that Joseph, his son, who he was going to go down to see, he thought that his physical body was destroyed upon the earth by wild beasts. And so his body, the remains were on the surface earth, but he was going to go down to him. We also noticed that Abraham and others were going to, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had the prospect of going down to their families and their fathers in the heart of the earth, or they were going down to their fathers. Anyway, we've also pointed out that Hades is not the grave, Sheol is not the grave, and we'll comment on that, we'll just reiterate that in a little bit. But it is not the grave. There's another Hebrew term besides Sheol that is used for the grave, the kabar, or kober, and it is a term that describes the grave where bodies were placed at death. And so those are some of the terms. Those were terms that were used, but they're distinct. Now, I just want to say this before we jump into the study, into the other passages under 2 in parentheses. I just want to point out that you have the term Sheol is translated by hell many times. It's translated grave many times and pit three times. And I forget exactly, they were equal translations of hell and the grave. But it is not hell. And it is not the grave, nor is it the pit. And so it is the place of the departed dead in the Old Testament into the heart of the earth. We'll notice that Christ removed those who were believers out from the heart of the earth. when he led forth a multitude of captives out from the heart of the earth. And so he did remove part of that, and we'll notice paradise. We'll notice that paradise and Abraham's bosom, God, the Son, removed them in one of his ascensions. He moved it up to the edge of the third heaven. So I better move along so we can get there tonight. But this was just a sketchy review of some of what we kind of went over last week. But it is a place. It is the place of the departed dead in the heart of the earth, and it's probably the best way that I know to point it out is just to transliterate it as Sheol, a name place, and that is the name of the place. So why not just transliterate it Sheol? And so it is where the dead went. In the Old Testament, unbelievers went there. Today, when unbelievers die, they also go to Sheol, Hades. They go to that same place. And so it is the place for those who are unbelievers yet until death and Hades, and at the end of Revelation 20, after the great white throne, when they're cast into the lake of fire. And so that's what we find concerning this term. Now, it is down, and you have other descriptions. I don't think we'll take the time this evening, since I spent some time kind of reviewing a little bit at the beginning, but Proverbs 15:24 just speaks of Sheol below. It is below, and so it's described as below. And Isaiah 57:9, it speaks of being debased or lowered to Sheol. The word debased has the idea of lowered to Sheol. And in Amos 9:2, it speaks of digging into Sheol. And so if you dig into it, it implies that it's down, and you'd have to dig a long ways to it. But that's the idea in Amos 9:2, to dig into Sheol. Now, Hades is also described as down, and we have two references in Matthew 11:23 and Luke 10:15, and we'll just look at Matthew 11:23 for this, just by way of illustration of this. But we're dealing with the cities where Christ did his greatest miracles. He did many, many miracles that demonstrated his power and who he was. And as we come to chapter 11 of Matthew in verse 20, you'll see, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." So he goes through Chorazin, Bethsaida, and you do see that there will be not everybody is going to be judged the same, as we won't finish the verse there, but there will be more judgment for those who had more light than those who didn't. It'll go easier for Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented, he says, and the same with Sodom. It would have repented also if the works that had been done in Capernaum had been done there. But verse 23, it just says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to Hades." And there's the word hell is Hades. "And if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." And so if they had been done there, but they were not, and it would have remained, but it didn't. And so you have the idea there that it was down, though. They're going to be brought down. The word "brought" here, they're just going to be, they're going to go down. There is some textual variation whether they're going to be caused to go down or just go down themselves, but the idea is they're going down to Hades. And Luke 10:15 has the same, it deals with the same thing with Capernaum. And so I just give the statement again, Sheol, number four, Sheol, Hades, is not hell. Oftentimes we think of people when they die, they go directly to hell. They don't go directly to hell, but they do go to Hades if they're unsaved. They go to Hades or Sheol. It's the same place. But Sheol, Hades, is not hell. It's not the grave nor the pit. Now, when I didn't put it in here, but later on when we get later down in our study, we will come to the concept of hell, what hell is. And when we speak of hell as hellfire, and you have hellfire, you have brimstone and such descriptions. But the lake of fire is a place referred to as Gehenna, and Gehenna is described in Matthew's Gospel again back in chapter 5. And if you happen, if we'll just look there for a moment, we have it in several contexts here, several verses where it refers to hellfire. But it is the word Gehenna. And at the end of verse 22, if you just got angry with your brother, and you would be in danger of judgment. And if you said "raka" to your brother, which would be just calling him a fool, an empty head, really is what it means, you would be in danger of the council, the Sanhedrin. But then anybody who would say "thou fool" shall be in danger of hellfire, of Gehenna. And so this is where you find the concept. This is where it's translated hellfire. This would be looking at Gehenna, which is the term for hell. And so it's one of the terms. Now, we'll see. I will look at, this is kind of sidetracking. It's not in your notes. Obviously, you don't see it there. But anyway, going over to the book of Revelation, to the great white throne, over at chapter 20, we do find reference to the lake of fire. And we'll just notice one verse dealing with that after the great white throne. And I referred to this, alluded to this a moment ago, but it says, "And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." And so this is the second death. And so there are, this is the permanentization of spiritual death. There's no retrieval from this. And actually, once somebody dies physically, if they're unsaved, there is no second chance. But this is where, this is the final thing, when they're cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire and Gehenna, look at that and in anticipation of what we would call hell. The word Gehenna occurs about 12 times, and it's always translated hell. Excuse me. And then you, and it's not in the heart of the earth. This is going to be outside of the universe. It's going to be outside of the essence of God. It's going to be in a place where they're separated from God permanently. And so it's going to be outside of the universe. It's someplace that is not in existence that I know of yet. And so it's in the Old Testament, it was called Tophet. But it's the we do find the lake of fire five times in Genesis 19, 20, and 20, 10, and 14, and 15, and 21, 8. It's all in chapters 19 through 21. In Revelation, you find reference to the lake of fire. And so it's in those chapters. Now, the Old Testament saints, we pointed this out, but I want to go back and look at it. They didn't go to the lowest Sheol, but they were saved from it. And so we pointed out before that in Psalm 86, David does not anticipate. He knows that his soul will be delivered from the lowest Sheol. In other words, he's not going into it, into the lowest Sheol. And so in Psalm 86 and verse 13, he says, "For great is thy loving kindness." The word mercy here should read loving kindness toward me. "And thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest Sheol." The word hell here again is just Sheol. In Psalm 139 and verse 8, we looked at this also, but he did say, I'm just going to pick up the clause in the verse. It says, "When I make my bed in Sheol." And so it's just in the middle of Psalm 139 and verse 8. We were there, and we'll come back there for a moment in a bit to look at another aspect. But when I make my bed, when I make my couch, place to rest in Sheol, And so he will go there. And when it says if, that second if, we could say when I make it, he's going to make his bed in Sheol, but he's not going into the lowest Sheol. His soul, his emotional being will be delivered. He won't go into the low, from the lowest Sheol. He doesn't anticipate going there. And again, if you need to look at it, we do find the lowest Sheol described again, in, as I said, back in Deuteronomy 32:22, and it speaks of the lowest Sheol. And so there are different places in Sheol, as we'll notice. But the Old Testament saints were delivered from going to the lowest Sheol, but they did go to Sheol. And we've looked at some of those before. Now, Sheol was also described as a place of rest for the Old Testament saints. And so it wasn't a place where, it wasn't, for the Old Testament saint, it wasn't a bad thing. But it was a place of rest. And we can see that in Job 17. And Job 17, we'll look at verses 13 and 16. And if you'll notice here, he says, if I wait, Sheol is mine house. And so, again, he kind of anticipates going to Sheol here. But he says, I have made my bed in the darkness. And so he's going to Sheol, but he's going to make his bed there. And the idea of a bed, what do you do in a bed? You rest. And so it would indicate that there will be rest there. He's not like us. It's an Old Testament, it'd be pre-Old Testament actually, before the law was given. But it says, and where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of Sheol, when our rest together is in the dust. And so when he dies, he anticipates rest, but yet they're going down to Sheol, and there will be rest at that time. And so it's not going to be, there's going to be a cessation of labor when one goes to Sheol. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to go to Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10, and we do come to a psalm that in part is Christological, and the part we're looking at is applied to Christ in the New Testament. And you notice when the Lord died on the cross physically for our sins, he did go to the heart of the earth. And it says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh shall rest in hope. Really the rest here is the idea of dwelling confidently. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol. And so it won't be left in a quality of Sheol. Neither wilt thou allow thine Holy One to see corruption or decay. Now his flesh is going to rest, and so he's not, his immaterial parts aren't going to be toiling there either. But then I want to go back, that deals sort of at the time of physical death, you see that. But back over to Psalm 139, I guess we could have pointed this out when I was there a moment ago. I knew I was coming back here, but Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Again, we see the immensity of God here. Whither shall I go? In verse 7, Psalm 139:7, from thy spirit. And that's not the Holy Spirit there. It's the God is spirit. It looks at the essence of God. You can't get outside of the essence of God. You can't get away from the essence of God. Whither shall I flee from thy presence or your face? And then the first clause we did translate it, if I should ascend up into the heavens. Well, he's not going to, but if he should, thou there. He has a verbless clause, but makes it emphatic, but he says, you are there, thou art there. When I make my bed, my couch in Sheol, behold, thou. And again, he just says, you are there. Now, as you look at this, a couch or a bed, well, again, what do you do with a couch or a bed? You rest. And so right here it is in, this is in Sheol now, very clearly. He makes his bed in Sheol. And so death is a time, there's going to be a cessation of labor. It isn't a place where we toil, when, and it's going to be a time of rest. then, and so it was in the Old Testament. And so we're still looking at Old Testament saints here. Gives us some idea about what will take place with us, though we go to a different place. Now in Isaiah 38 and verse 10, it just describes going to the gates of Sheol. And so we'll read two verses here. Now this is when Hezekiah is sick, and he was recovered from his sickness. And he says, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the residue of my years. And I said, I shall not see Jehovah, even Jehovah, in the land of the living. I shall behold man, this is just lowly man, Adam, no more with the inhabitants of the earth. And the word earth here is not the, this is just the place of rest. And so it says the inhabitants of the world are time, looking at duration of time. It's not the normal term for world, though, here. It's a place of, he's not going to see the world where man labors anyway. There's going to be a rest, though. He won't behold man anymore with the inhabitants of it's just a cessation of labor, I guess we could translate it. It's a different word than the word for world, though, or earth. And so he's going to go to the gates of Sheol. That's where he almost went. Well, we'll look at a couple of other places. I could comment on that verb, but we will leave it there. And we want to go on over to Ecclesiastes after Proverbs. This means I'm going the wrong direction. Wide awake tonight. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. And so, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. I can remember my mother quoting this to me when I didn't want to do something. It wasn't exactly the... Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol whither thou goest. And so, again, it's just the anticipation that when they died, they would go to Sheol. And so a couple of these verses, Isaiah 38, the concept of rest there, but a couple of these weren't so much restful, but this is just the fact that they would go there. Now, the wisdom of Solomon, the wisest man of the time. God gave him very unique, special wisdom, and he was the wisest man of his time, like I say. And so this is his wisdom, this is what he understood. And so he did say, there's no work. And so we can say there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge. Now, I think we're going to see in the next illustration that there is some knowledge and there is some memory, but as far as Solomon's perspective, there was no knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, where you're going, he says. But let's move on over to Luke's gospel. As we come to Luke chapter 16, I won't spend long here. I intend to come back here and spend some time. But as you come to Luke 16, we come to the rich man and Lazarus. And the one thing I want to point out is that it's a place of, it indicates there's rest in Hades, Sheol. And so there's rest there, and there is also comfort for those who are believers. We'll see just the opposite for the rich man, the unbeliever. But we see that Lazarus, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried directly by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And so he's tormented in verse 23. In Hades, it says hell there in the beginning of verse 23. But he lifted up his eyes in Hades, being in torments, plural. And notice what he sees. He sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, I'm going to skip over some of this and just move on down to the end of verse 25. Now, Lazarus on this earth, in his life on earth, he suffered. He had a miserable existence, and it was just totally lacking in character, when it is the way it's described. But notice the last statements. But now he is comforted. We'll just stop there. We'll come back to the rich man a little on another occasion. And so we see that Lazarus is comforted. Now, we do find in this instance from the gospel account that the unsaved, where did they go? They went to Hades. So the rich man, he went to Hades, and he went to a place of torment. But we want to go back, and this is still on Old Testament ground in the Gospels, and so we want to move back now to Psalm 9 and verse 17. We'll look at two references in the Psalms that do describe what happened to the unsaved. And we just noted the rich man in Luke 16. But as we come to the ninth psalm, verse 17, it says the wicked, or the unrighteous, we could say, the ones who are guilty, shall be turned into Sheol. And again, it's translated hell. And all the nations that forget God, so the Gentile nations. But those who were the unrighteous ones, the guilty ones, the wicked, as they translated here, they will be turned into Sheol. And so this is the place where they would go to the heart of the earth. Moving over to chapter 55, or it's not chapter, just to Psalm 55, the 55th Psalm, we will notice the 15th verse there. This is really kind of a sad psalm in a way, because this is a psalm of David, but it deals with one who was very close to him, one of his counselors, his close counselor. And it was probably, if I remember, it's Ahithophel, but he was one who was very close if you read the context. But it says in verse 15, let death seize upon them and let them go down. When it says seize, let death surprise them, it says. And so let death surprise upon them and let them go down alive. When it says quick, let them go down alive into Sheol, for evil is in their dwellings and among them. And so, again, the anticipation that where do the unsaved go? Where would they go? They would go down into Sheol. And he wishes they'd go down alive into Sheol. Now, that did happen back in Numbers 16, as we noted with the case of Korah. God created a new thing, and the earth opened and swallowed up Korah and Dathan and Abiram and those who were with him and their families, and they went alive down into Sheol. And so, but he says here, he wishes they'd go down alive into Sheol, because they had done much damage. Now, and so the Old Testament sinners went to Sheol. Now, in the Old Testament, as I have been saying, all humans went to Sheol. And one thing we know for sure is that in the Old Testament, they didn't go to heaven. In the Old Testament, they were never promised heaven. The promises in the Old Testament, up to from Adam to Abraham, you don't really find much anything said about them, what will happen to them. Now I have my opinion, and I think it does relate there is a place for them, but we won't go there right now. But when you go from the giving from Abraham, you do have the promises to Abraham of land. And so we could go to Genesis 15, down around 18 through 23. It should be around that many verses. But there you do have the first Abrahamic covenant where God cut an oath, literally cut an oath with Abraham, and he promised to give to Abraham and his seed some specific land. But it was land. And Abraham is going to get a world. He's going to get a new earth. It's something he's going that was promised to his to Abraham and to his physical offspring. And so they anticipated land in the future, so they didn't go to heaven. And again, I kind of digress there a little bit, and so I'll get back to where we're going here. But the all of them went to Sheol, and no human went to heaven before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven in his resurrected body. And so I want to go back to the go over to the Gospel of John, and in John chapter 3, we come to a verse that is a great verse describing God the Son and something about him. He doesn't use the title here, but he's speaking of himself here. And he tells them some heavenly things. He said, how shall you believe, in verse 12, if I tell you of heavenly things? If I tell you about heavenly things, how will you believe? And so he says, and no man hath ascended up to the heaven. And the heaven here is a specific heaven, and the heaven that he speaks of here is the one that he came down from. So it's going up to the third heaven, where God dwells, where the residency of God the Father is. And at this time, while the Son's on earth and the Holy Spirit would be there with the Father, but you have the, he is in the up to the heaven, but he that came down out from the heaven. And so he came down out from the heaven, and even, now if you happen to be looking at an interlinear or some modern translations, they probably leave that the last clause out that I'm going to read. I believe it should be there. But it says, even the Son of Man who is in the heaven. And so I don't think they understood that he is God, is the God-man, though he came down, he's the only one who ever ascended up into heaven, but he's the one who came down out from heaven. And he anticipates he is going to ascend there. But he's also the Son of Man who is in heaven, in his divine nature, he is in heaven at that moment. And so it is looking at his in his the realm of his deity, though he is in heaven, even as he speaks here to Nicodemus. And so you have an interesting statement there, but no man has ascended up into heaven, into the heaven. And he could be speaking here of anticipation when he will ascend up, but he is the one who came down out from heaven. Now, we know that nobody preceded him in ascending up into heaven. And we want to go over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 34. Now, we have an indication here that David, in the forefather of the Lord Jesus, in the realm of his human nature, he did not ascend up into the heaven. And so in chapter 8 and verse 34, chapter 2 of Acts, Acts 2, 34, it says, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself. Now where did David go? He Psalm 139, verse 8, when I make my bed in Sheol, or when I put my make my couch in Sheol. And so he was going to Sheol. And so here, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit has come upon them, on the day of Pentecost, says that David is not ascended into the heavens. Now, if anybody in the Old Testament ascended up into the heavens, David, I'm sure, would have been included, but he didn't. But he saith himself, Jehovah said unto my Adonai. And so that's the way it reads back in the Psalms. And so it, and sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And so it's very, very plain here in Psalm 110, verse 1, that he is, that the Lord Jesus, as the, he is David's Lord. That's another thing. But you notice he is going to sit, the Son will sit at the Father's right hand when he ascends to the into heaven. But David, he never ascended up into the heaven. And that's and it's very clear in verse 34. And so it's an Old Testament saint. David was, his body was entombed, and his tomb was still there in Jerusalem back in those days. They could have looked to see, gone to his tomb. It was still there. But when you, and his, so his tomb is there, you could go and see and you could check it out. And that's what he says, Peter said back in verse 29, his sepulcher, his tomb is with us unto this day. And so his tomb was still there. But where did David go? Well, his body went to the into a tomb, and he went to Sheol. He made his couch, his bed in Sheol. And so he went to Sheol. And so David, and that's where the Old Testament saints went, to the heart of the earth. We'll jump on over to Hebrews, and Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll look at the 17th verse. Hebrews 9:17. Now the word testament here is the word for covenant. You have it in the previous context, and I mean verse 16, a covenant. But you have, for a covenant is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength. In all the, let me see. I mean, I looked at something wrong here. I have to go back to my 9:8. What am I doing? I looked at the wrong verse. That's why. Didn't sound right. Didn't look right. Okay, let me just.
I was thinking that's a little different there.
Well, I don't know how I got there. I think I had a 17. Oh, I looked at Psalm 9:17 when I just looked at my note there. Okay, but the 9:8, we're just going to pick it, jump into the context here. The Holy Spirit, this signifying, it says, he really is just making this clear, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest. When was this? This was back in the Old Testament, when the high priest alone, every year, entered into the Holy of Place, but he did it once a year. But this was when he entered into the holiest, and there he offered for himself first, and then for the errors, the ignorances of the people, probably for the sins of ignorance of the people, but he offered for the sins of the people. And so he entered in once a year. Whenever the priest did that, there was no access up into the heavenly Holy of Holies for anyone. And so the Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle or tent was yet standing. And so back in the tabernacle and later on in the temple in the Old Testament, the way was not made manifest where the sacrifices would go into the heavenly Holy of Holies. And that wouldn't happen until Christ came, until God the Son came and accomplished his cross work and sprinkled his blood in the heavenly Holy of Holies. And so we pick up down in verses 11 and 12, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come, through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not handmade, that is to say, not of this building. And I think he's speaking here, when he speaks of this building, he'd be looking at the creation. Neither through the blood of goats and calves, but through his very own, unique to him, his very own blood. Notice what he did. He entered in once for all. And we could translate the once for all into the holy place, having found eternal redemption for us. And so he found eternal redemption, but he paid the price to loose us and to redeem us, but with his own blood. But notice he entered through his own blood into the Holy of Holies. And so he entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies. So he is the first one to ascend up into heaven itself, and he did so by his blood. Now things have changed, and this is, and I did put this into your notes in parentheses. Now look at over at chapter 10 and verses 19 and 20. Things have changed. In the Old Testament saints didn't go into heaven itself. They didn't go where God, into the presence of God in that sense. When they wanted to go before God, only the high priest could go in, and he could only go in once a year, and it was only with blood. And so it was the blood of goats and calves. He had to take blood in. But notice in 19 and 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. And how do you do it? It's by the blood of Jesus. It's by means of the blood of Jesus that we can enter in now. And when it says new, the word new here is just a word that has the idea of freshly slain, by a freshly slain and living way. So he died. He died for our sins, but he's also living. And so he's provided the way, a living way, which he hath, it says consecrated, we could translate inaugurated. He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And so we could go on, but we can draw near and so forth. But it's changed now. We do have access. Now we can go into the third heaven at any time. And it's not in your notes, but back in chapter 4 and verse 16, we can go enter, not physically, one day we will. But our access now is something they never had in the Old Testament. Jehovah was there in the ark, in the mercy seat. He was there in the Holy of Holies. And so that was where he was. They went, and the high priest could go into Jehovah. Now we have access at any time. And so he says in verse 16, again, since we have a high priest who passed through the heavens, back in verse 14, he says, let us therefore come with boldness unto the throne of grace. So we can communicate, we can go communicate, and we can have direct access right into the heaven itself. Now, we have not been there physically yet. At death, we will. We'll see what happens to us when we get to the New Testament believer in the future. So I'm not going to jump over there now. But anyway, things have changed. But in the Old Testament, all humans went to the heart of the earth, the Sheol. And give you a little diagram. I trust it came out in your notes of the three compartments in Sheol, Hades. And so you have the, and we're going to see that there are more than one compartment. The little diagram, I will explain it on the other page. Did these go through? You didn't,
I never turned
them. Oh, I thought you did. Well, I showed it last time. I thought that it I thought that my diagram had been. I was able to find a picture anyway.
I'll get it on this one.
And I just thought she would send it over. I don't know, in a PDF file or something, just a copy anyway, send it. But it kind of breaks down the earth a little better. My graphics weren't real good. You can tell I'm not a graphics artist. But my circles, I couldn't find a compass, and I was writing on a rough surface or something when I drew circles. It's not very good. But I do have a layout here, and so I'll try to see if she can get it on the computer and send it to you. But anyway, it'll be on the web. And so I tried to draw this, but I didn't have the nice colors, and it didn't come out quite as nice as this did. But anyway, you can see that in the heart of the earth, you have earth's surface out here. In the Old Testament, the body was up here on earth's surface. It was, and so you have, it says it's, the crust is 5 to 20 miles in depth or whatever. And so right up on the very surface of the earth is where the body goes. And where it went in the Old Testament, they were buried on earth's surface. But the immaterial parts went into the heart of the earth. And so I want to look at the compartments, but we do have the lowest Sheol, and if you went from earth's surface down into the heart of the earth, you would come right down to the core. In the very heart of the earth would be the lowest point, the lowest Sheol. And so you go to the lowest Sheol, you would have the lower Sheol and just plain Sheol, but you'd have different compartments there, and we want to look at those compartments. And I do have some references and things on the bottom of this sheet, and we'll make it available then to you.
Do you guys have copies?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll get you a copy too. But
yeah.
Yeah, this is my these were my attempts to blow it up, blow the world up.
That's pretty neat. I like that.
See, these were my drawings, but there you go. Okay, sorry about that. I want to go over to page 6, though, and that the diagram, you'll notice, well, before we get to page 6, you have the Earth, and so this is a picture of the Earth in my notes, but you have paradise. One place is paradise. You have then the lowest Sheol. Those would be the higher and lower parts. And here I'm blocking everything. But the next place would be Tartarus. You have the abyss and the pit. And so we're going to look at these terms in Scripture as we move on. And we do find the concept of paradise. We find these in the Gospels in the New Testament. These terms we're going to be looking at, but we do see the lowest Sheol from the Old Testament. But the other terms we're going to be looking at in the Gospels and the New Testament. So we were just we want to go over to Luke 23, and this is when the Lord was hanging on the cross. And he speaks to one of the thief on the cross, the one who does believe when he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And so in verse 42, I would include the word Lord. Some leave it out, but it should be there, I believe. And when he says that, I believe he addresses him as the divine master. He sees him as Lord, in the sense like Jehovah in the Old Testament when he says this, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, verse 43, "Truly I say unto thee, today shalt thou be accompanying me in paradise." And so he's going to paradise. And so paradise, where was paradise? Well, we could illustrate that the Lord went into the heart of the earth, and when he did die, and I didn't put that in your notes, but he did go into the heart of the earth, and he did preach to spirits and who were, it says, in prison. And so but we could put some of that together. We also saw that back in Psalm 16. You wouldn't leave his soul in Hades in Psalm 16. It should be about verse 10. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 19, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, and these were from the days of Noah. And so, but he did go where these spirits were, who were, we'll see, they were incarcerated. But when the Lord, he's going to be in paradise, though, he says, "You'll be with me in paradise." Let's see, let's go to, it's not in your notes, but we'll add Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Also, Matthew 12 and verse 40. And we just want to point out that the Lord, this is a clear reference to the Lord going to the heart of the earth, as well as the ones I mentioned. But he said he was going to spend 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so Matthew 12 and verse 40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the huge fish's belly," we'll say, "so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And so very clearly he said that he was going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, but he said he was going to paradise. Now, one thing about paradise, we don't have a whole lot of reference to paradise. The other references are, we find Paul makes reference to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll try not to get bogged down in the context here, but I believe Paul is speaking of his own experience, likely when he was stoned in Lystra, which would be 14 years before he wrote this this epistle to the Corinthians. And so he says he, and we'll be back to this because it describes something. I believe it describes an instance when somebody did die. I don't think most of the death in resuscitation. Excuse me. Examples today that people write books on, that they went to heaven, spent time in heaven, and came back. Usually they're describing the New Jerusalem and something else, and it's not, they didn't go to heaven and come back. There was something else, but I don't believe they were caught up. Paul couldn't talk about what he saw, and he didn't actually make it into the third heaven. So at the end of verse 2, I just want to point out, he says, well, I'll pick up in the middle, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether outside of the body I cannot tell. He says, I don't know. I don't know intuitively which way it was. God knows intuitively. Such an one caught up, he was snatched up. This is a verbal form, the same thing that we get the word rapture from, harpazo. He was snatched right up to the edge of heos. And the up to is a little adverb, heos, right up to the edge of. Not into it, but up to the edge of the third heaven. But notice where he was caught up to. He repeats that he didn't know his status at the time. But in verse 4 he says how that he was caught up. He was snatched up right into paradise. And so he went up to paradise and he saw some things he couldn't talk about. He couldn't boast about these things. And there were other things that he was going to learn to boast about, and he couldn't trust in him, in his own strength and so forth. But anyway, he was caught up to paradise. Now, where was paradise? Paradise was in the heart of the earth. And we'll look at that after we get through with a couple of the next references. But over in Revelation 2:7, we have one reference in Revelation to paradise. And this will be this is a promise to the overcomer, to grace believers, in 2:7. And he says in 2:7 of Revelation, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat out from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so he's going to give to eat out from this tree. I don't think we're going to go into, as overcomers, when we're not going to in heaven during the tribulation such, we're not going to be going out to eat, or if, I shouldn't say that, let me get it right. For dead saints, for Christians who've died and gone to the presence of the Lord, I don't think you're going to have to come out in your intermediate body to go to paradise to eat, but he's going to give to you to eat from this tree. And so I don't know exactly how, maybe angels would come and bring food in for the sustenance of the intermediate body. Nobody does say that you'll eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, paradise is right at the edge of the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12:4. Now, this place, paradise, was also referred to in other ways. And we were just there for a moment, and I just want to refer back to Luke 16. We don't need to turn back there again, but in Luke 16, 22 and 23, it spoke of Abraham's bosom, and so where Lazarus was. And so an Old Testament saint would be in he was in the heart of the earth at that time, but he was in Abraham's bosom, the place of the dead. Old Testament saints was paradise or Abraham's bosom. Now, this place was moved. It was removed from the heart of the earth, and we can see that when we get over to Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord Jesus, he ascended into heaven. He, on a number of occasions after after his death, and then when he arose, he ascended up. But one of his ascensions, though, he did something in verse 8. And so it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. You could say he led forth a multitude of captives. Who were these captives that he led forth? Well, I believe this is when he ascended up on high. He led those who were captive, those who were in Abraham's bosom or paradise, when he removed it from the heart of the earth. Notice in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens. And so he went above the heavens, far above the heavens, that he might fill all things full. And so, as you see here, he did go into the heart of the earth, but he ascended up and he led forth a multitude of captives. And so this would have been when he moved those out from the heart of the earth. He moved them up to the edge of the third heaven, and that's where you find paradise now. Now, before that, the place of the departed dead, Sheol or Hades, it was in Sheol or Hades. It wasn't Sheol or Hades, but it was in Sheol or Hades. So they went into Sheol or Hades. And so this is where they went into the, but now it's at the edge of the third heaven. But in Hades, before Christ removed it, this place, paradise, was in the heart of the earth, and that's where it is when Lazarus was there. It was in the heart of the earth. And so we'll spend some time looking at Luke 16, just a little bit of time when we not tonight though. And so that's where it is now. And so on your diagram on page 5, you do have paradise. This would be, but when you look at the earth coming from the earth's surface in, this would be the closest to earth's surface in the various regions in the heart of the earth. So it's going to be the outer ring moving from the core of the earth. And so that's where paradise, Abraham's bosom, is. And I kind of put it off to the side there on that diagram, but anyway, it's there. And then the next place we notice is, we've already been to Deuteronomy 32:22 in past weeks, so I won't go back there this evening, but it does speak of the lowest Sheol, and that's going to take you right down into the core, right down into the, it's the lowest. From Earth's surface, it's the lowest, and so it's going to be the lowest place, the lowest compartment in Sheol is going to be down low. Now, you could add Psalm 86:13. It also speaks of the lowest Sheol, where we saw David was not going to be there, and so forth. But though he was going to be in Sheol, Psalm 139:8, so he would be in paradise or Abraham's bosom. Now, the next place that we want to look at is Tartarus. It's funny, some don't like the idea of places in the heart of the earth, and Tartarus being such a place, but you don't see it in the English translation. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we do find the word Tartarus. Now, you don't see it. This is the one place you find this term, but you don't see it because it's translated hell. And so as you look at it, it says, "For since God himself did not spare at a point of time the angels that sinned, the ones having sinned." And so there were some angels who sinned. And so there was a class of angels, a group of angels, quality of angels who sinned, the ones having sinned. He didn't spare them, though. But what did he do? He cast them. Really, he delivered them. It's not the word cast here. He just delivered them. He handed them over, but he gave them over. He delivered them down to Tartarus. And so having delivered them down to Tartarus and delivered them into, it says, chains. The word chains here is not the word chains. It's the word pits. And so he delivered them into pits of darkness to be kept, to be reserved unto judgment. And so this goes back into the context of the days of Noah. And when you look at the, you have pits, I have number 5 on the chart in your notes, it's number 5 is the pit, it's pit. And so they were in pits of darkness. And so these were incarcerated in the heart of the earth, the place that God had set up for them. And so they were pits of darkness and such. This would be, or the could be in the pit or the well of the abyss. We'll see another description later on. We see pit down below. And so we'll get the pit. But Tartarus is down there between the abyss and the pit. I put it there so it'd be in the sides of the abyss, kind of in the well of the abyss. Now, there's one other, we'll look at a couple of more references here. When we're dealing with these, let's go over to Jude 6. While you're going there, I will just speak of a couple of verses that are not in your notes. But in Colossians 1:16, we see that Christ he was the creator. He is the creator. And so he created all things, but he created the spirit beings. And it says he created visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and powers. And the word there, principalities, is a word that we're going to focus on, the principalities, as we come to Jude 6. These will be spirit beings that would be a third of the stars that fell, referring to spirit beings in Revelation 12:4, when Satan, the great red dragon, and all of those descriptions of him in Revelation 12, that old serpent, the devil, when he drew a third part of the stars, he's dealing with his influence over a third of the spirit beings who followed him. But these would be out of that class of angels there. And so in Jude 6, you have, again, it comes back into the early race and the angels which kept not their first estate. And it's the word first estate here, they didn't keep their first principality. And so these were out of the ranks of principalities, ruling as far as their rule was concerned, as of spirit beings, fallen spirit beings. But what they did, they left behind their very own habitation. And so they were spirit beings, but they left behind their very own habitation. But it says he hath reserved them always existing chains. Now these are something to restrain spirit beings. They're not physical chains, but they're under darkness unto judgment of the great day. And so you have this reference here to angels who didn't keep their principality, their first principality. They didn't keep their own habitation, but they left their first principality behind. And so these are some who left what they were and did something. And so they are incarcerated. Also, I believe it's the same group that you have in 2 Peter 2:4. Now, back in Genesis 6, it speaks of the sons of God. Now, these sons of God, we deal with this in the class on angels and demons and such. And so, but in the class on angels, you'll deal with the sons of God. And so it says that, and we'll just notice it just speaks of the sons of God in verse 2. But these sons of God, they went into human women and took them, and they reproduced. And so these sons of God, we can see in the Old Testament that sons of God is a title used of spirit beings. We could go over to Job 38, and you can see that there was a time when the sons of God shouted for joy, and that would be in 38:7, just for another reference. But you have the sons of God coming in Job chapters 1 and 2, when the sons of God came in before God, but it's a reference to spirit beings, to angels. Satan came in with them in chapters 1 and 2 of Job, and those are just some examples. But the sons of God were not other men who went in and took women. These took upon themselves, they were spirit beings, fallen spirit beings. These would be the angels that sinned. And so they took upon themselves a humanoid form to do what they did, and they were messing up the creating hybrids is what they were doing and trying to mess up the human race. And so they did, they brought forth some hybrid creatures. In verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto daughters of men, and they bare to them the same mighty men were they were of old men of renown. They had a reputation, but they were it was a very wicked thing that took place here, and I can't really spend time on it. We're out of time. But anyway, when you look at it, there were angels, a group of angels who sinned, and they're incarcerated in a place called Tartarus. But there's darkness, there's gloom, and all of those kinds of descriptions in both 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6. And so they're in pits of darkness and so on as they are awaiting judgment. And so there's another place. So we've seen three of the places referred to as which are places that would be in Sheol, Hades. And so this would be a place where, relative to judgment for these fallen spirit beings, anyway. So what we've looked at anyway, we haven't got out of the concepts of the Old Testament saints in depth. Next week I'll move through these last two places. I'll try to be quick about it and move into the compartments as they're illustrated in Luke 16. And then we will look at the intermediate body. And from there we will be getting down to the church from here to eternity and look at the various groups. I'm going to have to kind of move along, I guess. I haven't looked at where I am yet, so I'm going to have to probably move faster. But anyway, we can be thankful that at death we don't go to the heart of the earth. It wasn't a bad thing. Lazarus was resting in Abraham's bosom. David anticipated rest. Job anticipated rest, and there was comfort there. But we go into the very presence of the Lord. We don't see Him, but we do go into His presence. And so, in the presence of the Lord, it's going to be something better than going to paradise or to Abraham's bosom. And so, we do have some great prospects before us should we die. But if we don't, those who are dead and those who are living, we have something better. When we do see Christ, we're going to be like Him, and we're going to be all together with Him, intimately together with Him, all at the same time, and we're going to be with Him throughout eternity. And so again, our promises are different than what we've been looking at, and our promises are better. Okay, well, let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord and close. Father, we're thankful again for the evening. We're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the prospects before us. Again, we're just thankful that even in the Old Testament, You manifested Your grace, Your favor to individuals who were believers, and they, even at death, they did have rest and comfort, and they await their resurrection when they will be raised to different levels of glory. We're thankful again that we don't have to wait to be raised to receive our eternal life as they do, but that we, even today, as we live today, we do have eternal life since we have Christ imparting His life to us as He indwells us. And so we're thankful for that now. Amen.